most amazing sights I've ever witnessed in my life was whilst on holiday, went to the Isle of Borneo, which is the east part of Malaysia, and Barbara and I climbed a mountain, and the mountain is called Mount Kinabalu. It's one of the tallest mountains in the world. It's rates number 20 in terms of mountains. It's not quite Everest or Kilimanjaro, but it is a hard climb. It's one of Southeast Asia's famous tourist attractions. If you climb it, you have to have a guide. It's been made easier because they've cut steps in the rock and there's a rope to help you up. So it's not quite up there with Everest, but nevertheless, it is quite a steep climb. You start off on day one and climb to a rest house partway up, spend the night at the rest house, wake up at 3 a.m, and then continue in the dark, climbing in the dark with this rope to help you to the summit just as the sun rises. That's the plan. But because it's so high and you move up meters very, very rapidly, and the air's very thin, the climb gets harder and harder and harder. Till near the top, every single step is a huge effort. I was struggling for sickness and fatigue just because of the lack of oxygen. I didn't think I was going to make it, but somehow dragged myself to the very, very top. But from the top, I was rewarded with the most beautiful sight of the sun rising beneath. Because it's such a high mountain, as you look out over the area, you see the clouds below and the sun rising from beneath the clouds. And so it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful sight. I'm sure all of us have got special memories of things that we've seen that have amazed us about God's creation. But whatever any of us have witnessed as beautiful in God's creation this morning, we're going to look at about what I believe to be the most marvelous and amazing of all God's creations. We're going to look at Jesus' church. The more I study church in the Bible, the more I'm amazed at the incredible simplicity and yet powerful beauty of the most wonderful of God's creations. If you remember a few weeks ago, we saw that church was 100% Jesus' idea. Firstly, we saw in Matthew 16, verse 18, we saw that Jesus planned, before the church was birthed, Jesus planned his church. Before it was even launched, started, Jesus said, I will build my church. Then we saw in John 17 and verse 20, before the church was started, Jesus prayed. He prayed ahead of time. He prayed for his plan that was in his heart, which was to start this thing called church. And he prayed for those who will believe in Jesus through the message of the disciples, through their message. And his prayer was that in the church we would all be one. And may they be brought to complete unity. That was the prayer of Jesus even before the church had started. Even before it had been birthed, even before Pentecost, the heart of Jesus, the plan of Jesus, the prayer of Jesus was that his church would be like this. And finally, we saw in Acts 20 and verse 28, we saw that he planned, he prayed, and he purchased his church. We saw this verse in Acts 20, verse 28, where the church is described as something which was bought, which was purchased by the blood of Jesus. The church was something that on the cross, before the church started, Jesus paid, shed his blood for his church to purchase and buy it out of sin to make a people for himself. We also saw that the church is the only structure, so the church is the structure of which is made of only one thing, that the structure of the church is made simply of people and their relationships. And Paul describes this in Ephesians 2:22, where Paul describes what church is. It says, in Jesus, you two are being built together. He's describing what it means to build a church. You're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And so the description of what church is, it's building blocks, it's you and I built together to become some kind of house, spiritual house that God can live in. In other words, the church is only relationships. All we have in the church is each other. That is what the church is, and Jesus' presence in the midst. And finally, we saw a couple of weeks ago that those relationships that make up church are very special relationships. The relationships that make up church are not just friendships, not just those kind of things, but much more deeper. There was this word koinonia, which is the word fellowship, which is a partnership, which is a working together, which is a commitment one to another in the church. Now today, I want us to see that those special relationships are very practical things. They're lived out. As we read through the pages of the New Testament, we see before us a very active and vibrant church, and we see those Christians in that church relating one to another. And there's a phrase which is repeated many times in the New Testament, which describes for us what these relationships are like. So we've had a picture of the church, and now it's fleshed out as time and time again there's a phrase used, and this phrase is a very simple one. It's a one another. The phrase is one another. And it describes 50 times, over 50 times in the New Testament, we see relationships described one to another, one person in the church to another. It's inside the church. There is obviously the mission of the church outside. There's a mission of our church, us as individuals, to touch and corporately to touch the lives of those who are around us, who aren't Christians. But when it comes to these one another's, it's describing a quality and a practical relationship for me to you, you to the person next to you, you to the person, the other person in this room. On Sunday night, we had the Search the Scriptures meeting, and we looked at these one another phrases, and we found that Christians are instructed in Scripture to greet one another, to comfort one another, to forgive one another, build one another up, to serve one another, bear with one another burdens, to encourage one another, to meet with one another, to be kind towards one another, to care for one another, to minister to one another, to show hospitality to one another, to pray for one another, to love. It goes on and on and on. As we look through the New Testament, we see this phrase, one another, one another. It basically describes for us what it means these connections are like in the church. They're described as very active. The church is described not as a passive sense of we come and listen to the music and listen to a preacher, but it's described as a very active one to another kind of thing. And the theory, Paul gives us the theory in this chapter, Ephesians 2:22, we just looked at. Have this verse back, Ephesians 2:22. This is Paul giving us the theoretical framework, as it were, for church. He says you're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Then Peter gives us his vision for the church in 1 Peter 2. He says, as you come to Jesus, this living stone, you also... Peter calls us living stones. I'm like a stone that's living, that's being built together with you to form a spiritual house. This is the vision that Jesus gave. Remember, Jesus gave Peter the vision for church. Peter's now kind of expanding on that. Peter's now fleshing that out. He's giving us the vision. But then the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers not to keep it theoretical and visionary, but actually to give us the nuts and bolts. So we can see, what does it look like? What does it mean to be living stone? What does it mean to be joined together? And these one another's give us a very graphic and clear description of these, what it means to be God's new community. We all want to go beyond theory and live the experience of what it means to be part of this wonderful creation, God's church. Let's pray, ask God to help us this morning. Jesus, thank you so much for your plans, for your prayer, and how you purchased your church for yourself, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you have birthed, that you have designed, that you have created something that is your 100% your doing. And Lord, that's why we're coming to you today and saying, Jesus, would you open our eyes? Jesus, would you teach us what it means to be part of your new community? Would you teach us what it means to be part of this spiritual house? Would you show us how to be built together one to another? Would you instruct and open our eyes that we could see each one of us as living stones? And would you show us how we can be built together in a real practical way here in this church, Lord? Amen. Someone once asked the Lord, said, Lord, would you show me a picture, something of eternity? and the Lord showed him a vision of heaven and a vision of hell. In both visions, people were sat at identical long tables. The tables were filled with identical food, and each person in both visions had a 6-foot spoon in their hand. And so as the person who was looking at the vision saw and studied it, they saw that people were only permitted to eat using the spoon they had in their hand, this incredible 6-foot spoon. It was only a vision. But what they saw is that in hell, everyone starved as people repeatedly tried to get food into their own mouths with this long spoon and failed over and over again, bound by their own selfishness. Then the person's vision turned to heaven. And in heaven, the party was a glorious scene as each person was feeding another person who sat opposite them, and they in turn were being fed. If there were any need to prove that church is only about relationships, these 51 and others I've mentioned paint a vibrant and compelling picture of church simply as a network of relationships. The one and others show us church as a living organism of interconnected relationships. The one and others aren't restricted. They describe a web of interconnections between Christians in a body. If we study these 51 others in the New Testament, some themes become clear. And there's one theme that I believe is foundational to all the others. I want to talk about that theme today. There's a phrase which is repeated 5 times in the New Testament. And it's this phrase. It's the phrase, greet one another. And in Romans and 2 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians and 1 Peter, there's this phrase which comes again and again. And it's a phrase to greet one another. Paul and Peter, Paul wrote the first 4, Peter wrote the last one, are encouraging the church to do something. He's saying, would you greet one another? It says, with a holy kiss or a kiss of love. Have you ever heard a sermon about kissing? Greeting with a kiss is common all over the world. Maybe not as universal in Britain as other places. But if you travel much, beware. Each country has its unique way of greeting with a kiss. In Russia, and very topically in Egypt, it's customary to kiss 3 times on alternate cheeks. Is that right, Anna? Italians usually kiss 2x on greeting. In Mexico, you only get 1 kiss. The French are a bit more tricky, depending on the region of France that you visit. Usually you get 2 kisses in France. But in Provence, you get 3, and in Nantes, you get 4. In the Philippines, you get a beso, which is kind of a cheek-to-cheek kiss. So it's not a lips-to-cheek, it's a cheek-to-cheek, sort of moi kind of kiss in the Philippines. And the United Arab Emirates, it's not unusual, men kiss each other on the nose. Of course, the New Zealand Maoris have a greeting of rubbing noses, and Raywin's going to give us... No, I'll spare that one later over coffee. Here in the UK, of course, we're such a melting pot of cultures, you've just got to go with the flow. Whatever the other person starts, you've got to kind of go with 1, 2, 3 kisses, rubbing noses, kissing on. We just have to go with it. Just before Christmas, I was locking up the premises on a Tuesday. We rent a premises. We rent a church building on Tuesday nights to pray, and I was the last one out of the building, and I went round, checked the lights were off, and when I'd finished locking up, the building was in darkness, but I heard a tap on the front door. I assumed it was someone who'd been at the prayer meeting who had forgotten their Bible or forgotten an umbrella or something. So I opened the door without checking who it was. There was a young chap outside in his 20s, and once I opened the door, he was in like a shot, flung his arms round me, hugged me tight, and planted a kiss on my cheek. My heart sank at that point because I realised he was drunk and I was alone, and he was now inside a dark building that I was responsible for. He claimed to be just out of prison, and when I made a little joke about something to try and diffuse the tense situation, he started to turn nasty. To cut a long story short, as they say, by God's grace, I managed to get him outside. Finally, he lost patience with me, walked off in a huff, not sure what shocked me the most, the kiss or him turning nasty. But in the passage we've looked at, Paul has a particular kiss in mind. He calls it a holy kiss. The holy kiss mentioned in scriptures, it's a special kiss. There are many kisses mentioned in scripture. It's not the kiss of betrayal. Judas identified Jesus to the soldiers. They came to arrest him and Judas kissed Jesus, and that was his a kiss of betrayal. It's not the seductive kiss of the prostitute described in Proverbs 7. It's not the family kiss of love, the filial kiss of a father for the prodigal son who returns to his father's house. It's not the kiss of romantic love described and celebrated in the book of the Song of Songs. It's not the kiss of the repentant love of the woman who kissed Jesus' feet in repentance. The holy kiss Paul describes is a greeting. It was emotionally warm, but with pure motives. It was no polite, formal peck on the cheek. An early Christian writer, Tertullian, said at the end of the second century, no prayer was complete apart from a kiss that followed in the congregation. And since the early church did a lot of praying, I guess they must have done a lot of kissing. For Christians, it expressed love and unity. And it was no formal thing, it was an emotional greeting. But I'm not talking this morning about kissing. It's important to understand, though, before we leave kissing, that actually the holy kiss was significant. Why kissing? Why these five times? Why was it significant? It was especially precious to new believers during those early church years. Often they were outcasts from their own family because of their conversion to Christianity. And a holy kiss welcomed them into the new family of Christianity. Also, a holy kiss from a Jewish Christian to a Gentile believer was evidence that the Gentiles were fully accepted into the Christian fellowship. This holy kiss was evidence from a Jew to a Gentile believer that they were part of the same family, the brothers and sisters in the family of God. It was very important. But it's not the kiss I want to focus on. It's the greeting, which may or may not involve a kiss. In fact, some translations sanitize these verses for the sake of the British. And they translate it, shake everyone's hand in the church. Splendid. Because the origin of a shaking a hand is a sign of friendship. It's evolved as someone put out their right hand to show they're not carrying a weapon, not carrying a sword or a dagger, as they put their right hand forward to prove, look, I'm not carrying anything to harm you. It was a sign of coming together for friendship. Of course, in politics, handshaking is so important. Under power sharing in Northern Ireland, Ian Paisley and Martin McGuinness, they worked together in government, but they never shook hands. So strong was the feeling of mistrust between them. In 1993, President Clinton persuaded the Israel Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin and the Palestinian leader Yasser Arafat to shake hands. Hard for them both, being enemies for so long. And to refuse to shake hands with someone is, of course, completely opposite of what Paul is saying here, what he has in mind with this instruction to greet one another. The New Living Translation translates the verses we're looking at. He says this, greet each other in Christian love. And the force of what he's saying with greet one another with a holy kiss is to greet one another with the love of Jesus, to greet one another with a compassion and a reality and something in my heart which is from Jesus. The contemporary English version translates the verses as this, be sure to give each other a warm greeting. So this word greet has the force of embrace, and the strength of what Paul's saying is to greet each other warmly. So the focus of what I want to talk about this morning in the Romans, the Corinthians and the Thessalonians passage is to greet one another. So the force of these encouragements from Paul is to greet each other. The point about what Paul and Peter are asking us to do is they're asking us to greet one another, not what unbelievers would do, which is to greet their friends. This is the point, really, of what Paul's saying, I believe, is that he's not saying, go to church and greet those people who you like. Greet those people who you're similar to. Greet those people who you relate to easily. Greet those people who you know. Not as an unbeliever would do, which would seek out the people they know in a crowd to greet them, because they know them. Here, what Paul's saying, what Peter's saying, is to greet one another. There's something very big about what they're saying here. This phrase, one another, is a fantastic thing because it describes the unity of the body of the Christ. It describes the fact that I may have nothing in common with you. You may look at me and think, Paul, we're chalk and cheese. Nothing in common with you at all. And so what have I got to greet you about? But because of the life of Jesus in me and the life of Jesus in you, we have everything in common. And so the encouragement that he's got for us is in across a body, across a church, everyone is to greet everyone else. There is to be a flow of love and greeting and emotional warmth and commitment and love and care and all the things we're going to look at in following kind of weeks. But there is to be something that flows not between those who you get on with in the church, but between the whole body. And this is the power, this is the incredible power of what Jesus had in mind when he prayed we would all be one. As Jesus and the Father were one. Jesus prayed this, that before the church started, Jesus' prayer was that the church would be brought to complete unity. And that's not just some theoretical idea. What it means is that diverse people, totally different life experience, totally different backgrounds of life, would be able to embrace each other, with or without a kiss. But we're able to shake hands, embrace each other, greet each other, whatever. But there would be a coming together of genuine love because the love of God is in my heart, the love of God is in your heart. And that's what is to characterize the church. That what makes the church so wow, what makes the church so beautiful, so amazing, is that people who otherwise would have nothing in common and would pass each other on the street, not even engaging maybe a look, but that God would draw our hearts such there would be a real emotional warmth flowing, a greeting flowing from my heart to your heart and your heart back to my heart. Do you see what they're saying with this? Do you see why we offer this? Sometimes I've skipped over this verse in the past thinking, oh, it's all about kissing. What's the next verse? But actually what he's saying here is something, actually it's a one another thing. In other words, it's don't be choosy. Paul and Peter are saying, don't be choosy who you relate to in the church. Don't just relate to people you think, well, I get on with him, I get on with her, but I've got nothing in common with that person. Because actually there's something I want us to look at today that I think is very powerful. Because what greet means, if you greet someone, it means you acknowledge them. If I walk past you and ignore you, what I'm saying is I don't think that you've got anything to benefit me. I don't think you're important. I don't think you're significant. I don't think there's any common ground between. If I ignored you, the opposite of to greet would be to ignore. And to be ignored would be to not value you as a person, not see you as special, not see you as someone with gifts, not see you as someone who is special. That's why Paul and Peter want us to greet one another in the church. Because he wants us to respect one another. He wants us to recognize the value in one another. The thing that I'm so amazed at is God's great generosity in giving gifts across the church. All kinds of spiritual gifts and practical gifts. And those gifts, God, he says, that we read in scripture that the Holy Spirit bestows those gifts. The incredible thing is, I need the giftings that God's given you. You need the giftings God's given me. You need the giftings that God's given the person on the opposite side of this room. Because that's the way it's supposed to work. It isn't supposed to work that it's me and God, and I've got my tapes, I've got my things I listen to, my books I read, and I pray and I do my bit. And I've got my few Christian friends that I kind of I'm comfortable with. Not at all. The picture of the body of Christ is some dynamic organism such that there is this flow of love and life right across the church in a most wonderful way. So to greet one another means to treat someone as important. If I go up to and find someone here and say, great to see you, lovely to see you, how's things going? What I'm saying, what I'm to demonstrate is you're important, you're valuable, I want to know about you. And so what he's saying here, the greet, is in fact a shorthand for, would you treat each other with respect? Would you treat each other with value? Because Jesus is in each person, would you go to each person, love that person, value that person, see the things that God's doing in that person, take that person's care and difficulties and struggles on your own heart. And so all the other one another's, I said there were 50, I'm going to be here for a long time. These 50 one another's, we've looked at number one, there's 49 to go, that actually they flow out of me taking another person seriously. Because I can't do any of the other one another's unless I first connect with you. This greet one another is about connection. This greet one another is about me connecting with you and saying you're valuable, you're special, you're important. And I want to be able to connect with you as a person. You greet someone you value. Imagine you had a family reunion and you get into the family, you're all there in a room with your family and nobody says anything to each other. Everyone looks at the floor. No one actually says, oh, hi. I mean, you'd think that's really odd, really strange. This is a really dysfunctional family. That's like my family. No. Because of course, in our families, the first thing you do when you see a mother you haven't seen or a sister you haven't seen or a cousin or a niece, first thing you do is say, oh, hi. How's things going? You greet. You greet someone you love. You greet someone you value. You greet someone who's not just your friend, but you greet someone who actually you respect. They say respect is earned. And it's true. I can understand in many contexts respect is earned. But I want to suggest to you this morning, not in terms of relationships in the church, in that God wants me to love everyone. And not to be picky and choosy, say, I'll love this person, but I won't love that person. I'll greet these people, but I'm not going to greet those people. James, the brother of Jesus, is very straightforward in his book. And he says this in James 2 and verse 1. He says, my brothers, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. And what he's saying there to Christians is don't show favoritism. Don't say, well, okay, you're a nice person. I like the way you dress. I like kind of the things you do. You've got a status in life. You do this, you do that. I'll treat you good. Actually, I'm not so sure about you. And so I treat you differently. What James is saying, James is always very direct. The brother of Jesus he always was right to the point. He's saying, don't show favoritism. Don't have favorites. My heart, what he's saying is, my heart is for one another. And that's what makes the church different from a club where you choose a few friends who you feel comfortable with, who you feel they're like me as a person. I want to get to know these people, I want to be with these people because they're nice people. Because Jesus is in us all, he's saying there's something which connects you all as the family of God. Vicky had this picture of a basket she had in the prayer meeting, which I think was quite very significant. And the picture, correct me if I'm wrong, Vicky, was some ribbons, was a basket with some ribbons across. And we were sat in the prayer meeting in kind of an oval shape, a bit like a basket. The ribbons going from one to the other. And one of the significance of the ribbons is they were connecting people who otherwise wouldn't be connected. See, there are some people here amongst us who maybe I think, well, I don't actually, you know, I've got a different walk in my life. I've got a different, there's just differences between us. But there's something about the church, and I was just one of the unique, beautiful things about the church is it connects people in a real way who otherwise are very, very different. And that's what makes church vibrant and real. A number of years ago, I got a chance to pray for a famous person. I was at a meeting, and the speaker was a guy called Mahesh Shavda. Mahesh Shavda, you may have heard of him. He's a famous preacher, with an incredible healing ministry, works some amazing miracles, written books, and I got an opportunity to pray for him. Normally, because he'd go, but they were asked for volunteers. I was near the front row, and before I knew it, I was up on the stage. And I lay my hands on this guy, Mahesh Shavda, prayed for him, and I felt a tremendous privilege in praying for a famous person. I just sort of thought, and I sort of reflected on that. I thought, what a bad thing in my heart, in a sense, to think that because he's written books, because he's a famous preacher, because he's done these amazing things, that somehow it's more special and better to pray for him than it would to pray for someone who's just become a Christian tomorrow, who was not known by anybody. And that's reflected in my heart, this attitude that is really not good, which is the attitude of favorites and status, which is so not what Paul is asking us to do. See, greet one another is important because every person in the church is special, every person is valuable, and every person is essential to what Jesus is doing here in building our relationships. This is the thing that's so remarkable, is I believe that actually you need and I need the other people in this group, in this room. Actually, we need. Do you remember a few weeks ago I quoted John Wesley, when John Wesley said, one of his quotations was, there's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. That actually, as a Christianity is a corporate thing. It only can be lived out. I can't live. Obviously, I need my personal connection with God. Obviously, I need my personal time with God and knowing God. Obviously. But actually, that's not enough. That Christianity described in the New Testament is a thing we do together, as well as our individual connection with God. We can all relate to God individually. But there's an aspect which is very important, which is I need what God's gifts and things God's put in your life, and you need in a person who's near to you. Look what it says in Romans 12:5. I love this verse. It says, we in Christ who are many, we form one body, that's the church, the body of Christ. And each member belongs to all the others. Or in fact, the literal phrase at the end bit there is actually belongs to one another. It's another one of these one another's. I said there's these 51, it's another one of those one another's. He's actually saying there's some kind of belonging, some kind of being together, some kind of connection, which is vital one to another. That the body of Christ is described, Jesus at the head, we're all the bits, we're all the parts of the body. And actually, it's essential. You couldn't chop a finger off and the finger could survive. Obviously not. If I lost my finger, that finger would die. Obviously it would. It couldn't survive on its own. It couldn't be an independent thing. Actually, it needs all the rest of the body. And the picture that Paul's trying to impress upon us here is that Jesus is the head. We're the parts of the body. And we absolutely, as well as needing Jesus, which of course we do, as well as needing Jesus, we absolutely need the other parts of the body. If we're going to make it, you're not going to make it through your challenges at work. You're not going to make it through your parenting challenges, your job challenges, your financial, whatever the challenges are. You're not going to make it on your own. Actually, we need each other because we belong to each other. There's a sense that I need something from you and you need something from me. Now, have you visited, maybe you've gone on a holiday, visited a church, gone, and as you walked in the door, you just feel connected with the people in that church. As you walk through the door, you get to, it's amazing. You can go all places in the world. You go to a culture. I remember years ago, I went to Paris, couldn't speak, my French was very poor. And I went to this church where they were spoke in French and not in English. No, there's no translation. And of course, I didn't understand a word of it. Well, I did French at school, but not very good. And so I'm sat there. It was a long church service, but I connected with what was happening in that meeting and with the people that were there, because what's in me is in them. And so in one sense, it's the whole of the church. You can go anywhere you like and connect with Christians, obviously. But very practically, the way it's worked out is in the local church. That obviously, you can walk into any church and connect with those people. But in terms of it being a relationship that can benefit and deepen and cause all these one another's to start to function, this is the primary place amongst us here as we gather. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Corinthians 12 where Paul describes this thing of the human body and the different parts of it. We're going to just keep those two verses up there, but I want to just read the bit before that just to give it some context. Paul is using the analogy of the human body to describe the church. And he's saying one body, one church, got many parts. He says this, if the foot, this is in, backing up a few verses from verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? You see, the point, what Paul's arguing here is that we're different. And so we need each other's differences. And so the very fact that I'm not like you is a relief. I think, well, it's a great relief, actually, Paul. but it's very important, because the different gifts that we've got mean just finding people that are like me is not going to help in this, what God wants to do in the body amongst us. And it's not going to help me. Actually, there's something very powerful that he continues this. He says, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The interesting thing is, the eye and the hand are physically quite a long way apart. Obviously, the brain coordinates, well, hopefully for most of us, the brain coordinates the eye and hand most of the time. But actually, that it's not, if in his analogy he said the thumb doesn't need the hand, you can see, yeah, well, he's talking about where I'm connected into the body, the people that I'm kind of connected with, the thumb obviously does need the hand as somewhere to connect to. But here he's saying something amazing. He's saying the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Even though they seem quite diverse, the hand and the eye, and not actually physically very closely connected, There's a needing. I want us to suggest this morning is that you need other people, particularly other people in this room. Obviously, we need the body of Christ, and we're grateful for ministries and gifts in the wider body of Christ. But in a very real, practical way, you need other people in this room. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Because there's a sense where I need your gifts and I need the things that God's doing in your life. The nature of church is that we need each other. God has made church to work as a network of relationships. There's obviously people I will get on better with at church, and I can't know everyone to the same depth. Obviously not. But there's something in the nature of relationships is church, in that it's always a growing thing. That to be part of a church, always to be looking, who else can I know in this church? Who can I get to know in this church? I know this person, I know this person. Who else in this church? What I believe is God's placed like nuggets, gold nuggets in each other. And actually, as we grow in this breadth of relationship, we need depth of relationship, absolutely. And in small groups, in the home fellowship groups, and other opportunities to grow, to go a small number of people well. But also, we need breadth. There's depth and there's breadth. Because as I start to get to know different ones, I discover, actually, that you may be far from me and that you may be an eye and I may be a hand. But actually, I need you and you need me. And I think that as I go through life, I'm struggling, there's difficulty, there's opposition. Actually, I think God's put a lot of answers here in the church. Actually, we miss them because we miss the connections that God intends us to make as we relate one to another. Because God intends, Jesus intends, that we be brought to complete unity. The only way we'll be brought to complete unity is if we connect one with each other. That's the only way we're going to do it. We're going to experience it. And verse 25 of this passage says this. It says, its parts, the parts of the body, should have equal concern for each other. That I'm concerned for you, and I'm equally concerned for you, and I'm equally concerned for you, and I'm concerned for you, and you're equally concerned. In other words, that there aren't cliques. These are my friends, and I'm concerned for them. I'm not negating the need for deep relationships with a few people. Absolutely. Totally not. But actually, What the thing is here is that there would be across the church such a concern in my heart that I would be equally concerned for you. You'd be concerned for me. We'd be concerned for each other. There'd be a glue gluing us together where we would be bothered. We would be burdened. We would be, how can I? What can I do? In the Amplified Bible, this verse says this: the members should have a mutual interest in and care for one another. Do you know, I think there's such a potential. In the body of Christ, there's such an incredible potential here. There's amazing diversity of gifts in this room. Do you know that you have in you this morning, there's encouragement in you that someone else needs in this room. There's something you have that you've been through that God's helped you, that you, that someone else needs in this room. There's gifts that you have that God's given you, that another person in you needs the flowing of those gifts. There's practical help that you've got to give to others in this room, and they need it. And they're feeling this morning the need. They're feeling in need, and they need what you've got. Because God's made this thing to work, that there would be this concern and this flow and this togetherness across the body of Christ. There's people in this room going through struggles and difficulties. You've been through those before. God's got you through, and you've got some helpful wisdom from God. And they need to hear it. They need to hear it. They could be struggling with finances, and you've broken through in areas of finances. It could be some housing issues, some family issues. And they need that help. I believe it's important to make as many connections as possible in the body of Christ, in order that God could build something between us. That breadth is as important as depth in terms of relationships. Do you like maths? One of my sons is in year seven, and he was a bit of homework. He was sent home with the school. The bit of homework was this. It was one of those classic maths conundrums he's 12 years old. 12 years old maths, okay? That if you go to a party with 12 people, and no, 10 people, so I get it right, 10 people, you arrive at the party all together, and everyone's there in the room, and so it's a bit awkward. So everyone wants to kind of be sort of, you know, greet everyone else. How many greetings would be exchanged? That's the question. So there's 10 people in a room. I can see some cogs turning already. So it's 10 of you in a room, and you've got to greet one another. So I greet you, you greet me. And there's all this kind of greeting going. How many greetings? Any answers? No. This is the clue. I'm one of the 10, and I greet another 9 people. Right. But there are 10 people like me doing a similar thing. So there's 10 lots of 9 greetings going on. Yeah, which makes 90. But we've double counted the greetings, because my greeting you is the same as you greeting me. So I've got to halve it. So it's the number of people times the number of people less 1 divided by 2. Andrew already had that one, I knew. I must confess, we looked it up on the internet. I couldn't work it out. Now, the thing is, in this church, roughly we've got about 80 people, 80 adults, 80 adults, 81 adults, right? About 80 adults. And so using that formula, then how many connections? Like, if I said, right, everyone go and shake each other's hands and greet each other, there are 3,160 connections. That's a lot of connections, isn't it? But do you see that actually, even in a church, I mean, not a big church, just a small church, and yet the wealth, how many connections have you made so far? I hope you're keeping notes on how many connections so far. Because actually, there's such a wealth of connections that God wants us to make, even amongst ourselves. Because there's things that you've got that other people need. I want to pray in a moment. Lord, would you connect my heart with yours? Would you connect each other's heart? Because Paul was saying, greet one another with a holy kiss, which is this thing of with empathy, with something in your heart, not a kind of formal hello, but there's something in my heart would respond and say, how are you doing? What's happening? How can I pray for you this week? what's happening in your life at the moment. And I believe that the devil wants to isolate and insulate people. One of the ways, apparently, of assessing mental health is to look at a person's connections. How many social connections does a person have? The less social connections a person has, the more mental health issues that there are. The more connections there are, the more socially connected someone is, the more healthy mentally that person is seen to be. There's something about connections. The devil wants to insulate each one of us from each other. God, I believe, wants the opposite. God wants us to grow more and more connected. That every week, I could say, just practical thing, why not say hello every week to someone who you haven't said hello to ever before, or which you haven't said hello to for a while? Well, as well as people that I know, I believe it's good just to increase the connections amongst us. Because that person who you talk to, who you may not have talked to before ever, or talk to before, they may have practical things that you're absolutely ready. What am I going to do with this washing machine that I don't need? The person you talk to happens to need a washing machine. There may be issues in their life that you've gone through that you can minister something to that person. You may have faith to pray for someone. Someone may just share a challenge in your heart and say, look, this has been an issue for me. And you may have faith may rise in your heart and say, I'd love to pray for that. I want to pray for that because I feel faith for whatever it is. I want to pray this morning, God, would you do something amongst us that would cause this organic rise of connectedness across the church? Let's pray together. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that you've put us here. Thank you. We've just read in Scripture that you've arranged the parts of the body just as you wanted them to be. Thank you, Lord, you've put us here together. And Lord, we're a diverse bunch of people, different experience and backgrounds. And God, but you've put us here. You've connected us here as this part of the body. Oh God, would you place on our hearts this imperative to greet one another, to embrace one another, to respect one another, to care for one another. Thank you for all the love that flows in this church. Thank you for all the love that I've received. Thank you for all the love that flows from one another already. But Father, we want to be something absolutely amazing. What you intended your church to be, which is a place filled with one another's. A place filled with connectedness. Oh God. God, would you please work in our hearts, Lord? Oh God, would this grow? Lord, would it be a growing thing? A real thing? A thing of your Holy Spirit? Would you impress it on my heart? Would you stir me? Would you give me genuine empathy and compassion for others in the church, Lord? Would you cause, Lord, these 3,160 connections, Lord, to come about? God, would you do a miracle amongst our hearts? Just going to be very practical this morning and ask that you would turn to the person behind you rather than the person beside you. You may have come with someone beside you, you may not. Turn to the person behind you. Get in twos this morning. And just to say, what this week, I want to really pray for you this week. What can I pray about? Maybe threes. If two doesn't work, then three's fine. What can I pray for you about this week? What's the thing that you would like me to take on my heart? How can I practically care for you this week in the prayers?